Reading from Genesis chapter 13, 2 through 7. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. In this passage, we see that the land that Abraham and Lot are living on cannot contain the both of them, their families, and their livestock. They began to have what we might call conflicts of interest. Abraham, being the oldest and the wisest, takes initiative and suggests a solution. Now, Lot probably would have let this thing fester until a full-blown war broke out between them. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot's father was Haran, one of Abraham's two brothers. Haran died in Ur, and Lot was being initially cared for by his grandfather until Terah died. And then after Terah died, Abraham inherited Lot. He became his guardian. Most of what we need to know about Lot is seen in one brief phrase found in verse 5, Lot, who went with Abraham. That verse pretty much sums up Lot's life. He went with Abraham. Wherever Abraham was, there was Lot. When Abraham stopped, so did Lot. He was with Abraham. Honestly, this is approximately one of the three good things you could say about the guy. The second good thing you could say was Lot was a follower of the Lord. 2 Peter 2:7 says so. So there's Lot for you. He doesn't necessarily want to do bad stuff, he just does. He's kind of a doorknob. What does it mean to be called a doorknob? Well, a doorknob is empty on the inside. It has no brains. It just spins around and around in circles. There is no doubt that Lot was a pain in Abraham's neck. Every time Abraham turned around, he was bailing Lot out of some kind of trouble that he had created for himself. Continuing on, at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Every word in this passage is important. The reason the Canaanites and the Perizzites are mentioned seemingly out of the blue is whenever strife arises between followers of the Lord, God's enemies are there ready to pounce. If there had been a complete rupture in the relationship between Lot and Abraham, the Canaanites and the Perizzites would have swooped right in like vultures and gobbled up everything they had. Abraham acted before his enemies caught wind of the trouble that was brewing between them. And we are going to read his solution in Genesis 13, 8 and 9. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Abraham says, "Calm down. We shouldn't be acting this way. We are family." Then in a true act of humility, Abraham lets Lot choose where he wants to live first. He was Lot's superior in every way. He was older, plus he was God's anointed leader. By all rights, he should have had the first choice. And Lot, he really should have refused to choose first, but then that wouldn't have been Lot, would it? Reading on in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered, and everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot lifted up his eyes. Science tells us where you're looking is where you're going to go. When you're driving your car, you will steer where you're looking. Neuroscience tells us this. Tree skiers all over the world know this. Each year, about 38 people die from skiing-related accidents, and most of them occur because the skier has collided with a tree. There's this sport called tree skiing. Tree skiing refers to off-groomed slopes in and among trees. Once a skier ventures onto a tree-dotted trail, he is playing Russian roulette. He is increasing the likelihood that he is going to be injured or killed by slamming into a tree. Because trees are not balloons and trees are not pillows. There is no give to a tree. They do not move. A head slamming into one can cause serious injury or death. We all remember that Sonny Bono died this way in 1998. So did 22-year-old University of Colorado student Rob Miles. Miles went skating over a weekend in December of 2014 and never came back. His nervous friends began to call and text him, and they got no answer. The following Monday, after he'd missed classes and meetings, his friends decided it was time to call the police and report him missing. So Boulder County Sheriff's deputies found Miles' car at a ski resort, and then resort employees found his body just off a run at the edge of the resort's boundaries. He was pronounced dead at the scene, and a preliminary investigation concluded that Miles hit a tree while he was skiing. When skiing, if you're ever going to do this, and I don't recommend that you do, the trick to missing trees is not to focus on them. You need to focus on the space in between the trees. Our bodies follow the eye. Moreover, our attitudes, motives, thoughts, and loyalties all follow the eye. What we look at is where we're going, physically and spiritually. Lot looks in the direction of Sodom, and that's right where he went. Proverbs 4:25 says, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze straight up before you." A modern rendering of this might be, "Keep your eye on the ball." An eye that wanders often leads the body in the wrong direction, which might lead to sin. Let your eyes be focused on the right thing. Literally, have oculum in metem, which is loosely translated, "Let the power of the eye get you to the goal." Jesus believed in the power of the eye. He had this strong comment to make in Matthew 18:9. "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire." The Puritan commentator John Trapp wrote, "If you don't use thine eye well, thou wilt wish that thou hadst pulled it out indeed, as Democritus did." Now, Democritus was a brilliant Greek philosopher who co-formulated ancient atomic theory. He visualized atoms moving through space and then colliding to form our world. What he saw in his mind's eye was so important to him that folklore holds he dug out his own eyes because he never wanted to lose sight of his all-important theory. Philippians 3:13-14, the Apostle Paul writes, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul never wanted to lose sight of his all-important goal. He refused to let his eyes look behind him. He didn't let his eye wander to the right or to the left. He looked straight ahead, and by looking straight ahead, he moved straight ahead toward Jesus Christ. If you've ever played softball or baseball, you will have heard the coach say, "Keep your eye on the ball." The key to hitting the baseball is to look at the ball and watch it as it comes to you from the pitcher's mound. The same thing is true of bowling, except you don't keep your eye on the ball. You keep your eye on the lines painted down the lane. In ballet, the dancer focuses on one point and then pirouettes, or she'll get dizzy and throw up. And the same thing happens with ice skating. In ballet and in ice skating, what you do with your eyes is called spotting. To be a winner at any sport, from archery to water skiing, you've got to keep your eye on something. If you lose your focus at any time, you could fall, get hit in the head, lose the game, or throw up. The same is true of Christianity. We must keep our eyes on the Lord. The problem is we tend to suffer from shiny object syndrome. Shiny object syndrome is the attraction to objects that exhibit a glossy, polished, or gleaming appearance. Many creatures are distracted by shiny objects. Most species of birds are, fish are, ferrets are, and cats and dogs, they certainly are. Those are just a few of them that are distracted by shiny objects. And let's not forget people. We are the species most susceptible to shiny object syndrome. Spiritually speaking, shiny object syndrome is when something other than Jesus captures our attention. So many shiny objects clamor for our attention. These shiny objects might not be bad in and of themselves, but they can dominate our attention, pushing Jesus completely out of eyesight. And this is what happened to Lot. He saw the shiny object called Sodom, and it pushed the Lord completely out of his sight. Genesis 13, 11 through 13. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Lot selfishly chooses a section of land for himself that has more water and is greener than the section of land that Abraham gets stuck with. The problem with Lot's choice is it's right next to a country called Sodom. And the Sodomites are not people you want to let babysit your kids. I mean, their name is kind of a dead giveaway. They are very immoral people. These people are the most depraved and debased people recorded in the Old Testament. So Lot and his family moved to Green Acres, right on the border of Sodom. I'm sure people my age remember, or older, remember Green Acres starring Eddie Albert and Eva Gabor. In this show, the character Oliver Douglas, who is a Manhattan lawyer, drags his fancy-pantsy wife Lisa from New York so he can become a farmer. And they move into a bizarre rural town called Hooterville. They're fish out of water, just like Lot and Mrs. Lot, as they move to a bizarre city of Sodom. Lot, the scripture says, goes east. Do you remember what I said a couple weeks ago about going east? In Genesis, when you go east, you are going away from God. When Adam sinned, he went east. When Cain killed Abel, he went east. The tower builders of Babel went east. And now Lot also goes east. To Lot, the east was amazing. And practically speaking, it was. It was lush and green. But Lot ignored the danger. It was no secret that the people of this area were constantly sinning against God. It is specifically pointed out that the men of Sodom were wicked, and Lot just didn't want to see it. The city looked amazing from the outside, but he wouldn't look at what was going on the inside, at the moral rot. Not all that glitters is gold. There's one more thing Lot failed to see. He saw the prosperity and the beauty of the city, but he did not see that this place was marked for judgment. He's going to put his family on the business end of that, as we shall see in weeks to come. Lot has placed himself and his family in the wrong place. Many times when a person gets in trouble, they might say, "I was in the wrong place at the wrong time." I think the truth is more like, "I was where I wanted to be." Being in the wrong place can have life-altering effects. How many of us have found ourselves in the wrong place? We're not physically lost, but we're spiritually adrift. Hebrews 2:1 says, "We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." God knows we are prone to drift. As that old hymn goes, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Drifting happens incrementally, invisibly, almost thoughtlessly. But before we know it, we end up in a place we never intended to be. And then we wonder, how did I get here? The Bible is filled with warnings about people who find themselves in the wrong place because of a series of bad decisions. Jonah ran away from God and found himself in the belly of a big stinking fish. David hung around on purpose on his rooftop when he knew it was a woman's bath time, and this led to adultery with Bathsheba. And here we find Lot living on the border of Sodom, and as we shall find out, this was definitely the wrong place. These wrong places aren't always geographical in nature. They are spiritual in nature. These are moments when the heart strays from God's path, when conviction grows weak, when compromise is easier than obedience. Like Lot, we say, "Yeah, but it's greener on the other side." The wrong place is always defined as being away from God. It's a place where his voice grows faint, where his presence feels distant, where his peace eludes us. It might look comfortable on the outside. It might be prosperous, popular, and maybe even respectable. But on the inside, there's a hollowness that the wrong place just cannot fill. The prodigal son found himself in the wrong place. But here's something remarkable. Sometimes the wrong place becomes the right place for God to meet us. In a pigsty of our own making, God's grace can find us. In our lowest moments, his mercy will reach us. Sometimes being in the wrong place, it can teach us things that we would never learn if all we did was stay in the right place. It teaches us dependence on God. It teaches us about the bitterness of sin. It also teaches us about the sweetness of repentance. It teaches us that being in the Father's house is worth more than living on green acres. If you find yourself in the wrong place today, rest assured that God's grace can reach you there. His mercy can find you there. His love can restore you there. Even the wrong place is never too far away for God to save you. Let us pray. Father, we confess that we have wandered just like Lot. We have found ourselves in places we never intended to be. Oh, maybe they weren't as bad as Sodom, but they were distant places in the east, far away from your presence and your purpose. Today, we turn our eyes back to you. Receive us as you receive the prodigal, running to meet us, embracing us, and restoring us. In Jesus' name. Amen.